about the Christians in Egypt. But before that, I want to tell you a bad, bad, what shall I say, a sour joke from Egypt.
So, you
want to
start now? No.
No, maybe that was a sour joke from Egypt.
If you read the parables, you actually get into the mind of Jesus. How he really thought, imagined, and talked. You may read any book about the life of Jesus. I'm quite sure that you must have read some books. But nothing more disturbing, nothing more unusual than the parables of our Lord. They contradict too many things in our daily life, even for us Christians. If you read them without a commentary, this is my advice to you. Because when you read a commentary, you are taken away from the main point. Read them once, twice, three times. Take a parable or two per week and live with it. And don't waste your time on trying to understand one word here, one word there, but try to perceive the actions. What are the unusual actions that our Lord identified in the parable? Because Christ was a man of actions. He was never a man of words, actually. You know, people spend time and money by printing volumes on the meanings of words, which is fine from an academic point of view. This word from Hebrew, this is Aramaic, this is Greek, excellent. If you're doing a degree in theology, you need that. But if you are a committed Christian and you don't want to waste time and money on books, I shouldn't say that in the presence of my wife. You should be able to get to know what actually Christ wants to say to you, to me, about the kingdom of God, about how we should treat each other. And believe it or not, in every parable, you will see something that contradicts something that already we have taken it for granted. Okay, here is that parable, unusual parable in Matthew. I won't read it, actually. Where is my great reader? Thank you.
Jesus said, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven has become like a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the slave fell down, did obeisance, and said, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And being moved by compassion, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt."
Stop. You see, here you have, don't waste your time, you know, about what's a talent, it's in the handout. Don't waste, you can read that later on. You see the action. A man who acquired a very heavy debt. If we apply that to our figures for today, it's about $250,000. Big sum of money. Scholars debate what's a talent, because a talent was already a weight. But it is a big sum of money. And you can see Christ picked up an enormous figure. And the man could not pay the debt. But the most important point is that when he begged the king, don't miss that, moved by compassion. By compassion. He obviously looked at him and said, "I will pay everything," but he could not pay anything. If he actually, I put some figures on the handout, I don't want this time reading them. If he worked for another 200 years, he would not be able to pay his debt. What Christ was trying to say to us, here is an impossible situation. Big debt cannot be paid, and the king looked back and say, okay. In the English you say, I forgive you. And I have a struggle with the English word forgive. There's a note in the handout which says forgive actually means to let go. I was talking to people this morning. You know, we have some mighty men, women and men come to our house. And one of them said to me, what is forgiveness in the New Testament? I said, forgiveness, the most dominant verb used in Greek, does not appear in English, is to let go. Not hang on something. And then she said, what about we hear in prayers and in our meetings that we need to forgive ourselves? I said, to forgive yourself, if that means to let go, that would be fine. But I have to say to you, maybe disappointing you, we cannot let go without the grace of God. We need a help from above. Human beings who stand alone are knocked down easily. But if your life is extended to God, to Christ who is with you, you are no longer alone. I remember my dear friend Philemon. Some of you who never heard the name before, he was my own mentor for some years. I learned a great deal. I had a PhD from Cambridge, but I had to go and sit at the feet of someone who can hardly read and write in order to hear the gospel without being contaminated by academic studies. Wonderful. And we remained in company till he departed to glory. And I learned a great deal from Philemon. Philemon used to say to me, you are a zero. But when Christ stands next to you, you become 10. I never forgot that. In time of weakness, I have to remember. I am by myself a zero. But if I stand next to Christ, I'll become 10. Not because of me, but because of the one who stands next to me. So here is the compassion. You know, I don't know how does this sound to you in modern life. You have a debt, and someone will go and say, okay, I don't want my money. You owe me nothing. Go free. I don't know if that can take place in our real life or not. But here it is. It is a king who has absolute power to do whatever he likes with the slaves. But let go. It's an action. An action that came out of compassion. And please look carefully. It's not a result of the prayer. No. It is because the king is compassionate by nature. Amen. If you think that by entreating God, you're moving his love and his compassion and mercy towards you, sorry, that is a pagan behavior. He is merciful by nature. Amen. That is his character. You know? And that is the point of departure from contemporary Judaism. Nothing. I want nothing from you. Go. Go free. Please.
But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and implored him, have patience with me, and I will pay you.
You see, It's the same petition. The same petition of the first one. Have patience with me and I will pay you. Okay? But
he refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had taken place, they were extremely upset, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place.
Now you see, the action of a community. The community looked at something improper, something very horrible. And that community must have known that this man has been forgiven. Why can't he forgive his own fellow slave? So, what happened to the king? He was upset. And I think we need to hold on this point. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. I don't want to keep sitting here reading. You want to write your notes, do you? Okay, fine. Okay, now listen. There is a change in verse 32. It's no longer the king, but it is the Lord. You know? Yes, sir.
There's so many things in the parables, and you skip over them because you know they wouldn't really happen. And I just wonder if maybe one of the things that wouldn't happen, it'd be odd for a slave to put another slave in prison, but if you take this as a parable talking about the kingdom of heaven, each of us as slaves, as sinners, tend to put each other in prison all the time over our perceived sins, or over what we identify as sins that we won't forgive that the Lord will.
Thank you. I love these people who are young and live ahead of me. Thank you, Bob.
Sorry.
No. Don't be sorry. No, thank you. My dear friends, do you know what is the prison that we put other people in, not the federal prison? What is the prison that we have in many of our Christian communities where we lock our own sinners?
Guilt?
No. The way we keep repeating and spreading the rumors about them.
Yes.
Do you know what happened? I don't want to just say David, maybe a David here, or James, or Jane, or whatever, you know. Do you know what happened? Anybody called Sue here?
Do you know what May did?
Okay. Okay.
Yeah, George did.
Okay. I think I'm the only George, all right? Okay. Have you heard about the scandal this man, George, did? Ah! He went and broke, you know, something in the church and stole the money of the poor. He embezzled, you know, and then it goes on. We do not help sinners to come back to church. We put a label on them.
Put a label on them.
Oh, yes, we do. Haven't you heard what happened?
Or if a brother falls, or, you know, instead of restoring them, we magnify what they did. Can you believe he did that?
You know, in the ancient records of the church, we have great people who accepted sinners to come to live in their house till they correct their life in order to set an example for the community. Even in the monastic community, there was a great man by the name Macarius the Great. Actually, Macarius the Great is the one who founded the monastery where Philemon was. And he was known that whenever a monk did something horrible, he would come and ask him to live next door to him and pays him honor. Do you really think that we are doing this out of a good manner? No, that is the teaching of Paul. And I know you evangelicals love the Bible. Do you know where exactly in Paul?
For what?
That we should treat sinners and people who have been defiled by honor, by extreme honor also?
Corinthians?
Where in Corinthians, Diane? Go to the first. Okay. Do you know what does he say? Do you know which chapter it is? Chapter 12. Chapter 12, and I have the best reader here. Listen to verse 21.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Uh-huh. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor.
You see? The parts that looks, what did he say in IV?
Less honorable.
We treat with what?
Special honor.
Not just ordinary honor. Special honor. And you know, our weakness throughout history has been specifically in that point. Everywhere. United States, Britain, Egypt, name it, all are, you know, you know, Paul will stand on the last day of judgment and maybe put the finger even to me. Do you remember that verse, George? Have you treated someone who made a mess of his life with honor? Oh, no. I was afraid. Afraid of what? You are a sinner yourself. You know, this is the most delicate part in our Christian life. The community noticed something unusual and did not fight the man. They went and reported it to the king. Please.
Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And his lord was angry and delivered him to be tortured till he should pay all his debt.
Mm-hmm.
So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
Ah.
Ouch.
Ouch. Ouch, indeed. You know, after giving these various actions of the parable comes what we say in colloquial English, the crunch. Is there another word for crunch in American slang?
In slang?
Mm-hmm.
It's the point of the whole deal.
No,
the
bottom line. No, it's something really, heavy. You know, if you do not forgive, my Father will not
forgive.
Not only that, deliver you to be tortured. You know, and it's not just forgiving, but I tell you a story, it's a true story. I was in charge of the guest house in the monastery, and I cooked some lentils, and the guest master of the monk came, didn't like my cooking. And he was very angry with me. So I said to him, Father, I'm sorry, forgive me. And then in the evening, I was talking to Philemon, and he said, George, what did happen to that lentils you cooked in the guest house? I said, the guest master actually threw it away. So what happened? I said, you know, Father, forgive me. And he said, did you really ask for forgiveness or you said that to shut him up? I said, the truth, to shut him up. Can't hide what is bad in my heart. And he said, George, that's not good. You go and forgive him from your own heart. Because if you just said it out of your lips, shut him up, it will fester. It will grow into possibly anger and hatred. You made the lentils, didn't turn up right. Okay, go and beg his forgiveness from your heart. And I said, why? And he said, because if you do it from your heart, you can sleep well. You can rest. I tell the truth, I struggled. I really dragged myself to his cell. Knocked on the door, and he opened the door and was surprised to see me. And he said, what do you want? I said, I'm coming to ask forgiveness. And he said, why? I said, Father, I leave. Told him the whole story. No, he said, so when you said, Father, forgive me, you didn't actually mean, he said, no, I said it to shut you up, you know. you know, he was so kind, he smiled and said, gave me a hug and said, fine, George, I think you taught me a lesson. Because sometimes I do this just like you. So I look, I said, well, I'm glad I am in the same league like other people. You know, the minute I release myself from something that has been done to me, it is the minute I give myself a very big space for freedom and peace. But if I don't, you know, hang on my head. You know, when you say it hurts, I learned a good expression from the television. I hope it is good. It sucks. Is that good?
No.
Not really. No? Not really? Okay. Sorry. We never use that in America, you know?
It indicates a point, probably.
Yeah. You can see on the faces that they really had something horrible. And I said, well, I better ask in a big congregation. I don't trust my wife. She wants me to speak like an English gentleman. I want to be an ordinary American. Okay.
Pretty ordinary.
I want to avoid words like that.
English gentleman is just fine.
This is not England, Bob.
You're thinking about us American guys, but, you know.
No, no, I hear that on the news, and I keep saying...
Thing
and I keep saying, so I what does it mean? What it means irritating? It hurting? What does it mean? I hear a lot of things on the television. I keep saying, I better ask people. When I was in England, I had the professor of English literature.
Boy. You don't have to ask all of
us. And he was the best friend. I'll go and say, Colin, what does this mean? And his eyes will pop. Where did you hear that? I said, on the telly. Well, number one, George, not on the pulpit. Number two, George, not in the faculty. Number three, not when you are dealing with students. So it means off completely. Okay. Now, page two, please. Dramatic actions, you know? As I told you, our Lord Jesus Christ is a man of actions. When he speaks, he points to an action. He is not like me, like you, just love to talk. Try to mark for me any verse, any word uttered by Jesus that does not contain an action. And put a yellow mark on it and see. None. Okay. Please.
The following actions are very dramatic. The king in this parable is God, who is invoked in Jewish prayers as the king of the universe.
Everybody who is praying his daily prayers in Judaism would know that. A great deal of prayers start with the king of the universe. Malech Leho Olam, you know, the king of the universe. Everyone knows. So Christ is pointing to something that is, again, as we said last time, something from daily life. Okay.
This king is an indirect way of bringing God into the picture. We can be sure of that because there was no king in Israel at that time.
You see? Who were ruling Israel in the time of Jesus? The Romans. Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Here, Jesus speaks of a king who has absolute power, but his power does not rule him.
Stop. His power does not rule him. You know, our problem as creatures, when we develop something personal, like a hobby or a talent or an interest, it rules us. And we think that God is like that. God is not a person who is controlled by nature. I need to spend a whole hour on that. But I don't have a whole hour. but enough to just take 2-3 minutes. I have a nature that controls me, such as if I go 1 night without sleep in the morning, at least in English word, I look zombie.
That's okay.
We're all holding our breath.
It's okay.
You know? Is that a good word?
It's fine.
Okay, fine. Thank you. Why don't you stay here next to me and just give me a nudge, you know, if I say something improper. I don't know. You know, I can't work. I can't sit. I can't, you know, I have what we call fatigue that controls my mind. If you have a broken bone, you can't enjoy your food. We have a nature in our body and in our mind that controls us. I know that this time of the year, that winter, is the time for depression for both of us. Poor women get it more than us, more than men. I don't know why. I think my old teacher used to say to me, women, their antenna is much higher up and pick up all sorts of atmospheric things. Could be anything. But the poor thing, you know, they demand a lot of attention and a lot of affection and love. That is a fact. It's a nature that controls people. If you have ever been depressed, then it is something in you is controlling you. But God is not like that. That's why when you say God is holy and he gets angry with sinners. When I hear that in sermons, I feel like standing up shouting at a preacher. But my wife has very strong arms. You know? She keeps me down all the time. You know, my dear friends, it's not, God is not a reactionary like you and me. He knows us. He knows everything about you before it even takes place. Anything. Read Psalm 139. Where the psalmist is saying, even if I have an idea in my heart, you know it before I even think about it. Before it will surface in what we call, in modern psychology, our conscious. You know, it's in the sub, you know. And do you really think in the subconscious God is looking here? He is not serious. I'm going to smack him. No. He is full of compassion. Please.
When the slave could not pay, this king would sell the slave, his wife, and the children.
Uh-huh.
According to the Torah, a man can be sold as a slave if he cannot make restitution for theft. And there are Old Testament passages referring to the sale of children as slaves for the debt of their deceased father, or to pay off debts during a time of famine. But there are no legal grounds in Jewish law for the sale of a man in debt. Nevertheless, under Roman rule, those who governed were not Jews who observed the law.
So we can tell that the parable actually goes back to Roman Judea. You know, Rome controlled the world by maximum brutality. But you know from history what happened to Rome? What happened? What was the greatest two empires collapsed in our lifetime? You remember the names of two empires that collapsed in our time?
The Roman Empire.
No, nope. In our time, in our time.
Communism.
Nope.
Right.
No, the British Empire. Yeah. British Empire collapsed in 1956. The British Empire.
British Empire.
Yeah, and then followed by the. Followed by the Soviet Empire. Oh, here's a joke about, I got it again on the internet, very sour about Russia.
The Soviet Empire.
You know, a man lost his speaking, his talking parrot, and goes to the KGB. You know what's the KGB?
KGB.
GP. GF, whatever.
It's an Egyptian thing.
And he said, I came to report to you, I lost my parrot. And they said to him, it's not our job. Go to the criminal police. Said, no. I just came to tell you I disagree with my parents. He was afraid someone will find the bell, and the bell will start to shout the slogans against the government. So he came and said, I can tell you, I disagree with my bell, you know. I kept saying, what a fear, you know. You know, because you see, here it is, you know, brutality can control a society, but for how long? Okay.
The contrast becomes clear in the next action. The slave could not pay, and he fell down. This is an act of devotion to a high-ranking person, especially when making a petition. The slave asks his king to be patient with him. He says that he will pay everything that he owes. This promise is impossible, to say the least. It would be impossible for anyone to pay such a debt, even if more time were allowed. There would not be enough years in the lifetime of the slave to pay his debt.
You know, when I read that, I can see Christ smiling. You know, there's a lot of humor hidden in every parable, actually. But because we sometimes are miserable sinners, we can't even see it. A lot of humor, you know. In his lifetime, he cannot pay the debt. I can see Christ smiling when he was telling the parable to the crowd. As a matter of fact, it's impossible. He's asking for something impossible. But nevertheless, the king actually forgave him. Okay.
Then the heart of the parable becomes obvious. Compassion. The Greek word was used only in the Gospels. We see the word in Matthew 9:36 and 15:14 and Mark 1:41 and occurs a dozen times in Luke's Gospel for the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son.
See, it's a word that Jesus loves.
The term is not about feeling, but it is about generosity and about God, expressing the divine compassion that is revealed in Jesus. In this parable, as well as in the other two, the term is used in reference to persons who reflect divine compassion. The contrasting term is that the king later on was angry. Anger here, as well as in the New Testament, has one sense, rejection, and an end of a friendly relationship.
It's not like our anger. You know when we get angry? Come on. You must have get angry, kick the cat and the dog right to you. Break the china. Curse someone. Have a fight. Fist fight maybe. It's not like that. Anger in the Bible is different. When it's about God. I take you outside my fellowship.
Outside my fellowship.
Yes. And then the king cancels the debt.
The king cancels the debt. The term used here for debt is, and appears only here in the New Testament. The word normally means a loan. Then comes the action word, aphemi.
Aphemi, yes.
Meaning to release or to let go of the debt. This used to take place in the Jubilee year in ancient Israel.
You remember the Jubilee year? You know, all debts are canceled. But you see, Christ comes here to say, it's not really every 50 years. Or every 7 years. No.
It's all the time.
You remember the prophecy of our Lord? The prophecy of Isaiah, which our Lord read in the synagogue. In Capernaum?
Yes.
And I came to pronounce the
year of the Jubilee.
The Jubilee year. In your English translation, the acceptable year. But in fact, I come to pronounce it. I do that not according to
the calendar
of the seasons. It is with me. I bet you, the people in the synagogue look at him and stared. I must have said, and who are you?
Do you know roughly where that Capernaum reference
is? Oh, it's in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I
can't come any closer than that.
Yeah. we have a woman that has all the Bible and I think a kind of a concordance on her iPhone, and she gets the verses very quickly. But she's not here tonight, and I tease her about the.
Yeah, I don't have permission.
Okay, here's my dear friend. It is in chapter 4, verse 18. Thank you, Molly.
Luke 4:18.
Yep. The Spirit was upon me because he anointed me. Freedom to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Oh, terrible, NIV. What's the Lord's favor? I heard the whole sermon once on the telly by one American preacher, and I said, the man did not even read the Bible correctly. Never mind. No, the Jubilee.
King James? Is anybody looking at it?
I have RSV.
What's RSV?
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and let the oppressed go free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Let's proceed. Mm-hmm.
Next we learn of the little debt, which was 1,000 denarii. This would equal about 4 months' wages, figuring 24 work days per month. Then the slave who was just forgiven seizes the other slave. The petition of the other slave in 1829 is virtually identical to that of the slave of 1826, and he confidently says that he can and will pay everything that he owes.
Mm-hmm.
The petition is rejected and is followed by a quick
retaliation.
Retaliation is decisive. Putting his fellow slave in prison for a debt was actually forbidden by Jewish law in the Old Testament, biblically, and even in the Talmud. But customs of that time and the Roman law indicate that it was allowed in the first century and was known, according to Matthew 5:25-26 and Luke 12:57-59.
Now, you see, when the Gentiles came to Judea, what they have done? They added a slice of Roman brutality to the Jewish life. You know? I'm telling you, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, in spite of all the odd pieces here and there, is still more merciful than the Roman law. If you read the Roman law, we have to do that in church history as Admar graduates. If you read the Roman law, you discover that the Jewish law is very human, excellent actually. But the Roman law, and a warning to you, the ground for every legal document in the whole of the West depends on the Roman law. Okay.
Here the name changed from King to Lord. This is very much expected, as the Lord was extremely upset. This expression is used twice more in this gospel to express feelings of dread or horror. Jesus changed the name of the slave to the wicked slave. The attribute appears also as a form of address. The first act of forgiveness was a response to the slave's petition, but the second petition is denied. The Greek text says, "And the Lord was angry." A compassionate Lord can't accept a lack of compassion.
Why?
This is against his nature.
Oh, there's no nature here.
Oh, that's right.
You're very philosophical now, Mr. Walton.
Sorry.
Why? No, what do you mean sorry? Please don't say sorry. We exchange opinions. I make a mistake, you make a mistake. It's not the end of history. Why the compassionate Lord cannot accept lack of compassion? Don't preach.
It goes against his character.
No. Church answer, yes. Thank you, Yvonne. Yes. Yes.
Justice and mercy are
Sorry?
Justice and mercy are opposite?
Justice and mercy are never opposite in the Bible. Never.
Unless you think of justice in the...
In the Roman sense.
In the Roman sense. In the legal sense.
In the legal sense, yeah, you know...
But justice is not legal.
Oh, I love those who are younger than me. Go ahead with me. Was any sense of justice of forgiving the debt? So was justice knocked down? Overruled? Where was justice when the man said, I cannot pay you, please forgive me, and he was compassionate and let go? What happened to justice?
It was trampled by mercy.
Neither nor. Neither nor. We, you know, I have a very shocking quotation from Isaac the Syrian at the end, which we have to read, even if it stays in 9 o'clock. It will never happen, don't worry, just teasing you. No, why the compassionate Lord cannot accept a lack of compassion? Count your fingers. Are you ready, Jeff, for me? Thank you. You saved me. Yes, count on one hand. A compassionate Lord will look at a slave who has a character that actually in total opposition to the relationship. You know, there is a conflict here. You cannot be my slave if you have no compassion because I am compassionate. There's a breakdown in the relationship. So out. Or learn compassion and come and work with me.
Say that again.
You know, if you have no compassion, you cannot be a part of a relationship with a compassionate Lord.
Have no compassion.
No! Can't be. Because there is a conflict here. And number two, if I have been compassionate with you, you should share that with other people around you. Because here, actually, the parable is about a community, not just about an individual. If you cannot share the compassion and the forgiveness, well then, what do you think the community will be? Wolves eating each other? Before I came here waiting for my wife to get dressed, I put the animal program on the telly. And I saw a crocodile actually biting another crocodile to get a pound of flesh from the other crocodile. And I said, my goodness, I didn't believe they can do it to each other. But, you know, with delight, he ate it. He ate actually one of his legs, actually. I kept saying, you know, this is really odd, and he was quite happy to eat it, you know. And, you know, this is the wildlife. But, you know, this is the law of the crocodile. But there's no law of crocodile in the Christian community. Because don't forget, this parable is about what? About the kingdom. If you want to be under the king, you must have some royal quality in you. Amen. And the royal quality is compassion. If you lack that, then you are no longer in the kingdom. But friends, who put the slave outside the kingdom? It's the slave himself. The Lord cannot keep him inside because there is a conflict in the relationship. Cannot keep him. And I think, you know, whenever we meet to pray, please, whenever you say the Lord's Prayer, don't forget that out of the parables of Jesus, we have that petition in the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our trespasses, or whatever translation you have, as we forgive. And I remember, I forgot to put the text here, because I promised to keep to five pages, but I trespassed.
Yes. You know? Right. So not really a sin and it's not a debt, it's a trespass.
A trespass, okay. I was reading a homily by a 4th century writer called Gregory of Nyssa.
Gregory of Nyssa.
Yes, N-Y-S-S-A. Great writer. In his commentary on that petition of the Lord's Prayer, he says, Lord, forgive me and imitate me. As I forgive, you have to forgive me. I was reading that in Greek, doing it as a Greek exercise, and I said, I think I made a mistake in my translation. So I took it to my tutor. I said, is that the right translation? He said, yes. Why? And he said, because the text says, now, Lord, imitate me. As I forgive, you have
to forgive me.
And he said, George, we can imitate God, and God can imitate us on two scores. Forgiveness and giving gifts. Mm-hmm. And that is in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. No, your translation is fine. I was about to include that here and kept saying, well, I better say it because by the time you get out of the door, you're going to forget it. It will not disturb you. But you see, God will like to see in us the royal character.
Of the kingdom.
Of the kingdom. I really hate to open up the file why we are holding on our grudges. Do you want me to open that file? It needs to be opened.
Yes, it does.
Do you know why I hold on grudges?
And resentment
and fear and anger and
unforgiveness.
Do you know why we do that?
One up the other person. To put ourselves above the other person.
You're very close. Count. Number one. We really want to hurt those who hurt us back.
Revenge.
You know? And if we cannot do it, then we speak about out loud, hoping other people join us. Mm-hmm. This is part of psychology. And number two, we have a little idea about ourselves.
We're not secure.
Any action against you cannot demean you unless you decide to demean yourself. When I have enough energy, I will put a sermon by John Chrysostom, 5th century writer. He says, nobody can hurt you unless you decide to be hurt. I read the title of the sermon, I kept saying, oh, this is wonderful. From a man who lived in the 5th century, knew nothing about psychology. And you know, in each one of us, there is, we use this word in English, petite, small?
Petite.
You know?
Petite.
Small, petite in colloquial English.
That's French.
Yeah, that's French, of course. Little in me that I like to become the victim, to attract attention.
Oh, actually, I think petty probably is.
No. There's something little, there's some petite thing in me, not petty. A little inclination.
Okay, let him select his own vocabulary.
Yeah,
he's free.
I'm not hurt.
He's free. And you know, I like to become a victim. No, there is a good saying by one of the rabbis. A man said, Rabbi, pray that all my problems will be solved. And he said, no. Said to the rabbi, you are nasty. I said, no. Mr. So-and-so, if I pray for your problems to be solved, there will be nothing left of you as a person. You know, like, hold on. And I have something really explosive to say to you. Would you allow me, out of love? I don't know anything about the life of anyone here. I know only a little bit about my wife.
Just a little bit.
A little bit. I know a little bit about my wife. I don't know anything about you. So if it resonates with you, believe me, it comes out of utter innocence. If you can believe there is an innocent man can talk, that's me right now. After 5 minutes, I will not be innocent.
God know about innocent, but...
You know why we like to hold on our grudges? We said attention, victim mentality, other people to join us, right? We have a little idea about ourselves, right? You want to hear my You want to hear my last point?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know why I hold on something that is really so painful and so hurtful and really sad and truly hurtful? I don't want to let go.
Spit it out.
This is part of my technique in psychology. You know why I don't want to let go? Because I never discovered the good side of my life.
Because if you don't exercise generosity, you'll never know.
I never really, never saw the good side of me. I only see the dark side of myself. And so the hurt falls on that part. But if I really go back and I say, I am a writer, I am a runner, I play tennis, I like poetry. Give me some of the things you do in your daily life.
Music.
I like music.
Video games.
And that belongs to you.
He's good at it.
Good at it. You have to teach me something.
Great.
You know, I am good about this. I'm good about computer. I can read the newspaper. You know, if you can just look at two or three good things in your life and hang on them, the bad things will suddenly lose their grip on you. They will lose their power. But you know, if I say to myself, I am bad, I am evil, I am this, I am this, and gather all the negative things, I will never let go of my hurts. The end.
How can it be the end on page
here,
three?
On page three.
The wicked slave was given to the torturers or jailers. The noun is found only here in the New Testament. Various New Testament English translations use to the tormentors, to the jailers, to torture, to be tortured, and to the jailers to be tortured. The best translation should be related to what we know of that time. Jewish law defined punishment, such as fines, imprisonment, flogging, and capital punishment. Flogging was allowed by Jewish law only as a corrective discipline, not for retribution.
Uh-huh. Did you catch that?
Yes, I like it.
You like it? Okay.
Mm-hmm. Because it's called discipline.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, stories of torture were plentiful in Jewish literature concerning non-Jewish rulers, as in tales of the torture of Jews by
Antiochus
the Fourth, Epiphanes, Herod the Great, and the Romans.
Okay.
Let me keep.
Well, I don't know, my dear friends, how to, I am really interested in reading Isaac the Syrian. But there is a letter from Philemon. Where is our friend who loves Philemon? Yes.
Philemon's on 5.
Oh, you have to read that. On page 4. Who?
If somebody else is reading.
No, it's okay.
On page 4?
Yes.
From Philemon. We have to forgive like God. Here, I recall my friend Philemon. How can we forgive if we are hurt? I tell you, the bitter medicine of that is that our hurt has many sources. The magnifications of what the others did. We make their sins greater than ours. This haunts us as long as we are alive. Hurts that were caused by others must be seen as acts of ignorance, selfishness, and weakness. Those who believe that their communion with God is the foundation of their being
They know that no one can come to this foundation and touch it at all.
Yoshi, if you really are rooted in Christ, the world cannot do anything to you. But if you are really hurt, your hurt will point to this point, that you really need to go back to the roots. Okay, go ahead.
The golden rule is that the more you value your life without God, the longer your hurts will linger in your mind and disturb you. Hurts that come back to you to haunt you have one good side in that they tell you that your life has no cross, and this is very serious because this means you are not a disciple of Jesus.
Absolutely. If you really think you're going to pass through life without pain, without hurt, you are a dreamer. You know, pain and the cross come in many forms. Not necessarily an actual crucifixion. It could be your friend at, or your colleague in the work. Could be someone living in your house. Could be anything. If you really want a life without pain, there is no place for you on earth. It's impossible. I don't know, my dear friends. Forgiveness.
Can I talk Isaac the Syrian?
Or? Yeah, we have plenty of others, yes. Why did Jesus teach us, unless you forgive, our Father will not forgive us?
The simple question must be answered. The kingdom of God does not have people who are at odds with each other and who are aliens fighting each other.
There's no fighting, no boxing, no wrestling. Okay?
The kingdom of God has those who have tested God's compassion, tasted God's compassion, and if they can't share it with others, they lose what they have received.
Now why? Why do I lose what I receive if I don't put that into practice?
I'm stagnant.
Come on. We have been talking, me and Pat, we have been talking for too long, I think. If I don't put something in practice, I lose it.
Use it or lose it?
Lose it. Actually lose it. Gone. You know why? Why?
Just like your muscles, if you don't ever use them, they shrivel.
Okay, but why I lose it? Why I lose it? Anything that does not actually put into practice is what we call in popular English, head knowledge. In Yiddish and in Arabic, you say it came through this ear and went out of the other ear. You have that, so that in America too?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is actually very Jewish. It came from this ear, went out of the. You know, I actually never listened to you. It never had roots in my life. So it goes. And it's lost. Once it is lost, there is a great danger. Please.
We must not lose the main point. Jesus came to preach to us the coming of the kingdom. Divine love and divine mercy are not conditioned because they express boundless action of God the Father, who is not conditioned by a character or attributes. God's love and his will to forgive is boundless and unconditional. The demand of those who receive God's forgiveness is to live this forgiveness and exercise it. What we exercise is what builds our inner life. Mental concepts and ideas that are not practiced do not establish a relationship. They remain in the back of our minds, unrelated to our life.
Well, my dear friends, only Jesus can tell this parable. You know why? You know, if you come to our house, next time I'll bring you the Jewish books that has parables. Beautiful books to read, but waste of time. That's why I have them. You know, because I keep looking back at the Jewish heritage and keep saying, okay, Jesus Christ, you were born in Nazareth, you grew up as a Jew. What is so special about you? I read almost 3,000 parables from the Talmud.
From the Talmud.
Yep. And you know, number one, not one single one about the kingdom of God. I was shocked. It's all about marriage, divorce, life, your mother-in-law, your donkey, you know, something like that. And you know, and how to handle a horrible Gentile and something like that. I keep saying, what about God? In fact, the only one who can talk about God in parables is the one who knows God, and that is Jesus Christ. And the only one who can tell us about the kingdom is the one who actually is a king in the kingdom. He cannot give us false knowledge. He is so full of it, and he tried to make it so close to us by saying, it is like that. The kingdom of God is like that. And we look and make a big homily out of it. It's not about a homily. It's about an action. About the relationship. And you know, yes, please.
It is a parable that was told by the one who knows the kingdom, not as an idea, but as a life with God. Jesus told us what he knew and what he possesses.
You see, what he possesses is not a head knowledge again in Jesus. Yes.
Jesus told us that he came to bring the kingdom. He did not come just to declare the kingdom, but to bring it to the life of those who follow him. It is remarkable that no doctrine was told in this parable or any other parable, but it is obvious that changing the attitude and the practice is demanded. We have to take verse 35 seriously. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
You see, there's nothing about kingdom. Nothing about doctrines. No doctrines. Who is the person who entered paradise without confessing any doctrine?
The thief.
The thief on the cross. But it is a change of the attitude, the heart. Why we make it so difficult, I don't know. I don't know. Well then, to the lady asked about justice and mercy, the parable that turns over, that turns our understanding of justice upside down.
Next week.
Not next week. You know, if you read that at home, it's a great parable. People work it at the 9th hour, and the 12th hour, and the last hour, 12 o'clock, where everybody should stop, they receive the same
wage
payment, right? Mm-hmm. We know that 1 dinar is a day payment for a day. And then when the master came to give the money, everybody was paid equally. But the people at the cell at the who came at 9 o'clock in the morning, you should give us more. And Christ has a very sharp remark by saying in verse 13, friend, I am not unjust to you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Okay? And he said yes. And then it is obvious that we agree on that. And he said, I am free to do what I like with my own money. Now, here's a quotation I really have to read as an Assyrian. I know, please read the parable, but as an Assyrian gets the best part of the parable. Please.
Do not hate the sinner. We are indeed all laden with guilt. If, for the sake of God, you are moved to oppose him, weep over him. Why do you hate him? Hate his sins and pray for him, that you may imitate Christ, who was not wroth with sinners, but interceded for them. Do you not see how he wept over Jerusalem? We are mocked by the devil in many instances, so why should we hate the man who is mocked by him who mocks us also. Why, O man, do you hate the sinner? Could it be because he is not so righteous as you? But where is your righteousness when you have no love? Why do you not shed tears over him, but you persecute him? In ignorance, some who are considered to be discerning men are moved to anger against the deeds of sinners.
Okay, the next one.
Be a herald of God's goodness, for God rules over you, unworthy though you are. Although your debt to him is so very great, he is not seen exacting payment from you. And from the small works you do, he bestows great rewards upon you. Do not call God just.
Do not call God just. Because that is the word that lingers in the mind of those who are saturated with the Roman law.
Illegal.
This man speaks Aramaic. He doesn't know any Latin or Greek. So his mind is clean. Don't call God just. Why?
For his justice is not manifest in the things concerning you.
Yeah. You really think that the justice of God is clear in your life? With you? With me? No. So just don't call him just. Okay?
And if David calls him just and upright, his son revealed to us that he is good and kind.
You see, he brings the two, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, in order to tell us that the New Testament actually added something to the Old Testament. Okay.
He is good, he says, to the evil and to the impious. How can you call God just when you come across the scriptural passage on the wage given to the workers?
Uh-huh.
Friend, I do thee no wrong. I choose to give unto this last, even as unto thee. Or is your eye evil, because I am good?
Mm-hmm.
How can a man call God just when he comes across the passage on the prodigal son, who wasted his wealth with riotous living? How for the compunction alone which he showed, the father ran and fell upon his neck and gave him back authority over all his wealth. None other but his very son said these things concerning him, lest mm-hmm. we doubt it, mm-hmm. and thus bore witness concerning him. Where then is God's justice? For while we are sinners, Christ died for us. But if he here is merciful, we may believe that he will not change.
Mm-hmm. And then these things underlined, please.
Fear God out of love for him, and not for the reputation of austerity that has been attributed to him. Love him as you ought to love him, not only for what he will give you in the future, but also for what we have received. And indeed, for this world alone, which he has created for us, who can repay him? Where is his repayment to be found in our works? Who persuaded him in the beginning to bring us into being? Who intercedes for us before him, when we shall possess no memory as though we never existed?
Thank you. Thank you very much. Peggy, here's some prayer, please.
Father God, we just come before you and we just thank you, Lord, for what we've heard here tonight. Lord, you know, when we spend time with you, we never go away lacking, but our faith and our trust in you is always built up and our love is always deepened. And I just praise you for this time that we have and for how George just enlightens us every week. I thank you for his continuing service just to help us grow deeper in love with you. Just be with us as we go home. I don't know what the weather's done out there, Lord, but just help us all to be safe. And then just, Lord, to read all that Isaac the Syrian had to say, Lord, and just take it into our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you.
I have handout number one in the bag. If you weren't here last week, you want to get kind of a history of the parables and a bit more background.